Evening to all of you. I was thinking about what to share this evening and our weekend meetings on Good Friday weekend. What do you share on Saturday night? What was happening Saturday night? And so I started looking into the scriptures a little bit on what happened on that in-between day. And the title of my sermon tonight is called The Time in Between. And we're going to think about waiting tonight. How many of you like to wait? In a few minutes, I'm going to ask you, and I'm hoping somebody has something to say, can you tell me a story about waiting? Can you tell us something about waiting? When was the time you had to wait? Maybe you waited well, and maybe you didn't wait well. But do you have something to tell us about waiting? I invite you to turn with me to, well, you don't have to turn to this one right away. We'll turn to Mark 16 here in a little bit. But what happened? What happened with the disciples and Jesus' followers between Friday and Sunday morning? So there actually isn't very much in the scriptures. What we do know is in the garden, after Peter takes a swipe at Malchus and takes his ear off, that they arrested Jesus. And on Matthew 26, verse 56, back up to 55, it says, in that self same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out against as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples forsook and fled. So the disciples disappeared. And we don't find them again until later. In John 20, verse 19, this would have been, I think, Saturday evening, the night before the resurrections. It says, then that same day at even being, no, this would have been Sunday evening. This was Sunday evening. That same day at evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were hid for fear of the Jews. So apparently the disciples fled. And they got together, maybe they texted each other where they were, and they all gathered back at the upper room, and they hung out, hiding from the Jews. And so there's really not much, but they were hiding. And so the question is, what do you do while you're waiting? How do you wait? Do you wait well? Do you waste waiting? Or do you gain something in waiting? And these are questions that all of us need to answer. Go with me to Mark chapter 16. What I would like to consider is what the disciples did from the time of the crucifixion till the realization that Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore and he's alive and well. What did they do with that time? So in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 13, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him that they, as they mourned and wept. Okay, so there's another thing that we see. They were mourning and weeping. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after he had appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went in the country, so this is the two persons walking on the road to Emmaus, and they went and told it unto the residue. The residue, I think, is probably not a very well-translated word here. I think that word means the rest of the disciples who were left behind. So there's these disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and he went and told to the others who were somewhere else. That which is left behind. That's what residue is, what's left behind. Neither believed they them. So they didn't believe. They were there, they were hiding, they were in fear. The time in between. What would you have been doing? What would I have been doing in that time frame? We walked and talked with Jesus for all this period of time. Clearly, he was in disfavor. They feared for their lives. They feared that they were going to be next. to be either put in prison or in jail. What were you? What would you have been thinking? What were you feeling? They saw Jesus crucified. What they had given themselves to was gone. They hadn't really caught the whole, I'm going to come back in 3 days. One of the interesting things, if you go back to Matthew again, which we won't, but in Matthew 27, 61 and 28, 1, when Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus down off the cross and put him in his own tomb, it says when he left the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across the road on the other side. They were sitting there just watching the tomb. So while all of the disciples fled, the women who had gone with Jesus in his ministry kind of stood by him. So there was courage in the women that the men didn't have. All right. And then guess who was at the tomb first on Sunday morning? It was the women who came. So that pat on the back to you ladies there. You kept your courage when the men ran away. Consider a time when you had to wait. We wait on all kinds of things. We wait on slow drivers. We wait on fast drivers who are trying to pass us quick. I think about driving quite a bit more than I used to since I'm not teaching school anymore. It's amazing to me what people won't wait for. We were coming down through Harrisburg on our way in here. My wife was driving, and we had to change a lane, and the roads were full for coming into Harrisburg that night. Would have been Friday afternoon. And we needed to move over one lane, and they would not give her space. There was no giving her a hole in there. And I said, well, if you were in my truck, all you'd have to do is put your turn signal on and sort of move over, and very quickly somebody would give you a space. That's why they get mad at trucks, I guess. We force our way in. But they wouldn't give her a space. What would that car lose to back off to let one car in? All right? 5 seconds, maybe, at the most. That's what you'd lose by giving somebody space. And how often people won't give each other space in our busy world today. And so we actually don't wait well very all. And so much of that has to do with our fast-paced society and media and so on, I think. But we wait on drivers. We wait on relationships to heal. We wait for someone to forgive us. Maybe we wait to forgive someone else. We wait for people to come to Christ. We wait for a child or a loved one to do better spiritually. We wait for a spouse to change. Our spouse waits for us to change. We wait for life to be fulfilling. We maybe wait for finances to get better, for a bill to get paid. We wait to grow up. We wait to die. We wait for babies to be born. We wait for loved ones to pass on. We wait on broken bones to heal, for illnesses to pass, and so on. We wait for God to move. Again, how well do you wait? And what do you do while you are waiting? Does anybody have a story about waiting?
I think I have one.
Yeah, go for it.
I remember 16 years old. Mm-hmm. My paperwork in, and the officer said, what are you here for? In that voice, too. Well, I have my paperwork, I'm doing my driver's test. But you can't get your license today. Oh, why? And sure enough, right out the window, where you pulled in, and the bushes were partially open for the stop sign. And I went right through that stop sign, ever so slow, I went through his park. I knew why he didn't give me my license, but I'll say this, I was a lot harder for me to leave at 16 than this
job. Yeah. That reminds me, we have a son who's 19 right now, and he got his CDL just before they changed. No, he actually had to take all the classes that you have to now, but he's 19, so he has to stay in Pennsylvania. And he cannot comprehend why he has to wait till he's 21 to drive out of state. And I kind of laugh at him like, you're not unique here. Like the whole world, all of the United States waits till they're 21 to drive out of state. So kind of get used to it. But yeah, waiting to do what you want to do sometimes is a very difficult thing to do. Someone else. I think that when we wait, we have several options. And I would like to encourage us to wait in a way that we are joyful. Wait in a way that we have a good attitude and that we don't waste waiting. We can waste waiting in incredible ways today. I get a lot of wait time in the truck and it's a challenge. So do I pull out my phone and look at Facebook? Do I pull out my phone and read a Bible? Do I study something? Do I read a book? I have choices and we all have choices. So let's not waste our waiting. Let's wait with joyful, productive anticipation of what is coming next. Maybe you're not anticipating what's coming next, all right? So we wait with apprehension sometimes. We can wait with trust, or we can wait with fretting, worry, panic, and impatience. Worrying doesn't help. Fretting doesn't really help. Or, as I was talking earlier, we can wait in irresponsibility. We can not, maybe we're not waiting impatiently, but we're not being productive at all with our waiting, and we are careless and without purpose, and we end up wasting time. Sometimes when we have needs, we see God acting rather quickly. God takes care of our concerns speedily, and we like when he works like that. And sometimes we get this thinking that if God takes care of my needs right away, then I must be on a pretty good platform with God. So if God isn't working with you right away, what does that mean? That you're not on a good platform with God? All right. Are we willing to go there? That I must need to do something in my life to fix things up because God's not listening to me. So let's be careful not to think that just because we're waiting and God's not acting, that there's something wrong. There isn't necessarily anything wrong. God maybe just is needing us to learn something in the middle of that, but not necessarily there's anything wrong. Sometimes God moves and acts with lightning speed. Other times he allows us to go through times of waiting that try our hearts. For all of the 400 plus years that Israel slaved in Egypt, God could have taken them out every minute of every day and took them across the Red Sea. At the end of 430 years, God led them out of Egypt through miraculous events. He took them to the Red Sea. The Egyptians were right behind them, and they were up against the sea. And the people were like, why did you bring us out here to die? And then God parted the waters and they went through on dry ground, and God destroyed the Egyptians in the sea behind them. Do you know that as we read that Exodus passage, there's actually a verse that says, on the last day of the 430th year, God fulfilled his promise to bring them out of Egypt. Why did he do that? Why 430 years? And why on the last day of the 430th year did he do that? But he did. And so the design that God has in our lives, when we have to wait, let's see it as God's design. When God is working in our hearts and he's taking us through this trial of waiting, recognize that God asked Israel to wait for 430 years. When I read that passage that God waited to the last day of the 430th year, I actually think something stirred in me that made me a little angry with God. Like, really? Why? Do you ever feel those kinds of things when you see somebody else suffering to get it together, or your life isn't coming together? Do you feel impatient with God? I think that's kind of normal and human. Why did they have to suffer so much? But the real question is, why do I have to suffer? God's timing is often much, much slower than mine. God's timing is often a confusing mystery. For Israel, for Joseph, while he was in prison, waiting to come out. For Mary, Jesus' mother, when she was waiting for her life to become better, while she was being maybe put down by the people around her. For Jeremiah, when he was preaching and was already told before he started preaching that no one's going to listen, no one's going to hear. Jeremiah went through all kinds of waiting for things to change. Why does God heal some people but not others? Why does God give some couples child after child with ease until they don't even want anymore, and other couples just don't have one? Why do some marriages just seem to work, and no matter how hard you try, your marriage is plagued with difficulty? Why do some missions and some churches that we hear about grow and grow and grow and multiply, and your church just kind of stagnates? And God asks you to be patient, to wait for spiritual growth. Why are there refugees and orphans? Why abuse that went uncovered and unstopped for 15 years? What happens in that time while that person was waiting for deliverance? Why the wait? What was the purpose of the wait? Why does God ask us to wait for deliverance or wait for healing when we know that He can act in our behalf or someone else's in a moment? Waiting on God to act sometimes is spiritually and emotionally excruciating. While I was studying for this sermon, my wife gave me a chapter from their women's Bible study book, and I actually am pulling a significant piece of what we're going to talk about here tonight off of a ladies' Bible study book. And it's called Satisfy My Thirsty Soul. And I think I'm right about this. The author is Linda Dillo. Is that right? Linda Dillo. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple of people who waited, sometimes well, sometimes not. In Genesis chapter 16, I bow my times of waiting. Do you know that waiting can be worship? The word bow here is thinking about worship. Can you worship while you wait? Is our waiting a time of worship? Genesis 16, 1 through 6 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I can obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my handmaid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy handmaid is in thy hand, do unto her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." So long story, we know that story, it's pretty familiar. Today, the results of that thing they did has resulted in the Israelite race and the Arab race, and the contest between them goes on until today. Sarah got tired of waiting. Sarah came up with a plan to help God. If he couldn't do what he said he would do, why can't I help him out? All right? We look at Sarah and we think that we can see from this side that what she did was pretty unwise. But how often do we try to help God out with the things that he's trying to get done in my life or your life or someone else's that's close to us. I think most of the time when waiting is difficult for me today is when I see something happening in one of my children's life, that their life is difficult, and I think I need to do something to fix it so they don't feel that pain. But I went through tough things, and I learned, and God led me through things that made me who I am today. And I don't want to take that lesson away from my children as they're growing up. And so we bear with them. We bear with the people around us whom God loves better than we do when they go through hard things and they have to wait for life to change. If God couldn't or wouldn't do what he said, Sarah decided that she would get a child by means that she understood, and she did. But oh, the complications, the family quarrels, the broken relations that continue to this day. Is your middle name Fix It? I really connected with this passage because my middle name could be Fix It. When I run into things, and I was talking with Dean about this last night, and he worked with me enough to know, he identified that I'm pretty sure that when any problem happens, if we just talk about this enough between those of us involved, we can get something figured out, right? We can fix this somehow, all right? But God is teaching me that sometimes I can't fix it. And I actually need to step back and wait. I need to let him work on the people and just wait for him to change their hearts. I can't change their hearts. So I actually really connected with these lessons as I was studying them. God is so forgiving. God is so restorative. Notice in Sarah's life, when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, among that whole list of people who God says are people of faith, Sarah's listed there. Sarah's listed as a person of faith. But we know a time in her life where she lost the faith and she stepped back from doing what she ought to have done. When we refuse to wait, are we full of faith? Hardly. But if there's hope for redemption for Sarah, then there is for us too. Next, let's take a look at command man Peter. Once Peter got on board with Jesus and his ministry, he had a hard time letting Jesus be in charge of the timing of the coming of his own kingdom. Once Peter caught fire with Jesus, Peter was fishing. He was happy fishing. He didn't need to do anything else. He liked fishing. But God called Peter away from his fishing to do his work. And once Peter caught the vision, he was going faster than Jesus was a lot of times. And he had to wait. He had to learn to wait. Maybe in this study of waiting, maybe this kind of study and waiting will only impact those of us who are like Sarah or like Peter or like Martha. And we have passions and plans. And if God would just pay attention to us, we could get this kingdom work finished and we could get this job done, right? All right. That's a little how some of us think. But that's not God's timing. And sometimes we run ahead of other people in other places and God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Lessons from the Apostle Peter. How to go from public praise to public rebuke in 3 minutes. We talked about this a little bit last night. How to go from public praise to public rebuke in 3 minutes. Verse 17 of Matthew 16. We should back up further than that. Let's go back to 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, answering, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Peter, I know, the kind of guy Peter is, he was feeling pretty good about himself about now. He had said the right things. He had pleased the master. He had pleased the rabbi. And the rabbi had complimented him. He was feeling pretty good about himself. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was that Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go through Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him and saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, for this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wow, what a rebuke. What a rebuke of this guy who is just feeling pretty good about himself. Now it says from that time forth, this could be, this. I said 3 minutes, maybe it was 3 days, maybe it was 3 weeks later, but at a later time here. Peter stopped listening as soon as he heard the word killed. It says here that and be killed and be raised again. Peter completely missed that phrase. He didn't even catch that part. If he'd have listened just a little bit long, comprehended a little bit longer, he'd have had context. So many of the times when we don't wait well, we don't wait well because we haven't caught the whole story. We only catch the first piece and the feelings that we're feeling, the trouble that we're seeing, we only catch the first part of the story. And so then we go off. We only know part of the story. Peter heard, killed, and stopped listening, completely missed, raised again the third day. Peter got in Jesus' way and was so sure he knew the correct timing that he took upon the job, upon himself, the job of rebuking the Son of Man. Peter was not just brash, but he was getting in the way of God's agenda. He was not willing to bow to God's agenda. This is where we want to go with our thoughts. Can we bow to God's agenda? Can I bow my heart to the agenda that God has for my life or for the life of my children or the people close by me that I love? Can I bow my heart to God's agenda? Rarely do we see God get angry with an individual. We see God getting angry with sin. We see God getting angry with a nation. But rarely do we see God getting angry with an individual. And in this case, Peter had so offended Jesus that he was angry with him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He compared him to Satan. How much worse a rebuke could you get from Jesus? So often we are only capable of seeing the present pain and it doesn't make sense. We have a hard time visualizing the work that God is doing behind the scenes in the heart and soul of our loved one and our friends who are currently walking a path. In the book, Connecting by Larry Crabb, how many of you have ever read the book Connecting by Larry Crabb? I guess it's probably a little bit of an older book. But in that book, he has four metaphors and I don't quite remember them all. But the one that Kyle Good preached this at our church here not long ago, and the one that I identify is one called firelighting. So in firelighting, when the path before us becomes uncertain, when there's a problem looming that doesn't have a solution, the fixers, those of us who need to fix things, we circle the wagons and we say, if we can just stop for a moment, I'm positive we can figure out a plan. And so we begin to organize our lives. We begin to organize other people's lives so that problems go away. We can fix things. And when God is working in the heart of those of us who refuse to wait or refuse to let Him do His work, you know what God does? He deepens the darkness. He sends more confusion. Because He wants us to learn to trust. He wants us to learn to trust Him. Instead of making things clear, He makes things darker so we learn to trust. That might not be your problem. But as God deepens the darkness, the confusion, when we refuse to wait on Him, he would give us the words of 1 Peter 5:17 that says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All of the things that make us upset, all of the things that make us worry, all of the things that cause us to be impatient, he says, give them to me because I care for you. My personal paraphrase of this verse is this: I or you can throw the whole weight of all of your anxieties on him because I or you are his personal concern. You can throw the whole weight of all of your anxieties, of all of the things that pressure you, on him because you are his personal concern. He cares about where we are in the middle of our lives and the things that we wrestle with. When the disciples were waiting and they didn't know what happened, they could have waited. They could have rested their hearts in Christ. And we don't know that they didn't. It's just, we're kind of left not knowing where they're at. When we are fully resting on the Savior and thinking about us being his personal concern, there's a part of me goes into this narcissistic side of our society that God is really concerned about my life and all of the things that I deal with, all right? But when we're actually resting calmly in Christ, that's not narcissistic. He is concerned about your life. He is concerned about the very little details of your life and my life. It is knowing that he cares for me and he can supply all of my needs. With the Collingsworth daughter, singer, family there, they sing that song, "If it matters to you, it matters to the Master." The things that matter to you matter to the Master. We get in God's way when we only know part of the story and ignore what he is up to behind the scenes. We get in God's way when we believe that no one should experience pain. We get in God's way when we believe that no one should experience pain. Genuine love says wait on God's timing. Wait on relief from God. Fear drives us to get in there and fix it right now. We get in God's way because we are afraid of suffering and pain. And I'm not talking about sitting back, and I'm not talking about sitting back and not doing anything when we're seeing abuse happen. I'm not talking about that. When abuse happens in our world around us and evil is being perpetuated against someone else, that's not what I'm talking about. God does call us to expose evil and to place rules and guidelines and protection, have protection and justice happen. But when it's not, when we're not talking about abuse, we're talking about things that God doesn't fix, illnesses and so on, or life isn't coming out the way I want it to be. It's not our job to fix somebody else's life or to fix your own life. We're supposed to help each other learn to wait on God. David, if you go into the book of Psalms, if you would go on Google and you would search for verses that talk about waiting, most of them are out of Psalms. Most of them come from Psalms. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. My soul waits upon God. Over and over and over again, we read that from David. My soul waits upon God. My soul hopes in the Lord. David knew what it was to wait. David, let's consider all of the things that David went through. David is the example of someone who learned to wait well. David endured affliction in the hands of God so deeply that when God was through him, you could no longer recognize the man that he had been. David was the shepherd boy, a nobody, who was out in the field. He did not have aspirations to be a king. He was anointed king, and then all of his life got messed up. I think David could have said, why didn't you just let me out there in the field with the sheep? I was happy out there. Instead, you called me to be king. I got anointed, and now the king is trying to kill me. I didn't ask for this. And so all of the years that David was being chased back and forth across the country and hiding in caves, David did not know them as his pre-king days. He thought that was life. We know them as David's pre-king days. But that's not what David knew. David thought this is life. And somehow I must have got this wrong. And he thought he's doing something wrong. And he called out to God. He cried out to God. And a lot of the Psalms are written during the times when David was being chased to and fro across the land by Saul. Until David learned how to be king. Until God had taken out of David all the stuff that David didn't need and placed in David the things he did need to be king over Israel. David was both a man of weakness and strength. David needed refining, as do you and I, and God did not spare him. He was both a murderer and an adulterer, but he was also a man who sought passionately after God's heart. He sinned deeply, and he repented deeper still. In Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, it says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we do what God calls us to do, often we find ourselves in over our heads. And David found himself in over his head. David was a warrior as well as he was shepherd and king. He faced many enemies that were much greater than himself. And he learned to wait on deliverance from the Lord. When we go back and look at the verses in Psalms that I was saying, talk about David waiting for God to deliver his soul. Many times he was up against enemies that were far greater than himself. How quick we are to faint in those days of adversity, the days of opposition, or the days of boredom when our life is not fulfilling. Will I trust the goodness of God to be my portion, or must I wait forever? David learned how to wait with courage and hope. Psalm 25:5 says, lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. I wait on you. While David waited, he hoped in the Lord. The word wait in the Hebrew there has the idea of something that is twisting and stretching out with tension. So remember, I don't, maybe this is, do you remember the whole idea of using cups and a string and making the old time telephone sort of thing? All right, did anybody ever do that? Okay, maybe you have to be pretty old to remember that sort of thing. But if you have these cups and a string in between, and the string is laying across the yard and across the bench or whatever, and you try to do that, nothing happens. Okay, the only way that communication can happen is when the string is taut and not touching anything else. There has to be tension. There has to be tension in the string. And so waiting is like that. Waiting is communication and connection between you and God, but there's also tension in that waiting. There's also tension in the string. And so while we wait, there is a tension that happens. There's a tension that we feel. But waiting also means connection to God. When we're waiting, there's a connection that God is offering us in the middle of that wait. When we submit to waiting, we receive the blessings and the benefit of connection. We are in the middle of a weekend in which we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. Last night, I told you that it is an unfolding saga or drama that involves brokenness and submission and obedience and suffering. Waiting is the same kind of thing. Waiting is not wasted time in God's economy. When we are called to wait, let's learn to recognize quickly that God is working. When we're called to wait for life to get going, or whatever it is that you have to wait for, can we recognize that God is working, and can we bow our hearts to that period of waiting? When we bow, we are taking the physical posture of worship or respect or servanthood. To Christ, we bow in prayer. We bow our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus. We bow our wills to His in obedience. Can we learn to bow our times as well? Can we learn to surrender our time? Can we learn to bow our times of waiting and turn them into worship? Can I learn to bow my need to fix it to the God who is in control? In Psalm 31, 14 to 15, it says, but as for me, I trust in you. O Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. David said, my times are in your hand. What a challenge to think with David. My times are in your hand. So let's actually turn to Psalm 31. I want you to read that together with me. That is the key to the whole thought here to evening. My times are in your hand. Psalm 31, 14 and 15. Let's read together, starting at verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Let's say that one more time. My times are in thy hand. Ready? My times are in thy hand. We can just stop there. But that's that phrase. Take that phrase with you. My times are in thy hand. Can you bow your heart to waiting? David yielded his agenda to God. Let us come before God with open hands and open hearts, and let him do in our lives and those around us and those that are dear to us the work that he wants to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the challenge that we can receive from your word in so many different ways. And Father, tonight as we think about waiting, help us, Father, to turn to you and rest when we feel disquieted within, when we feel impatient. Help us, Lord, to learn to wait. Let us hope in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.